Well, again, I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verse 9. This is the seventh of eight Beatitudes. And in many ways, it's somewhat of a crescendo of just the type of character traits that Christ's disciples are to have. The last Beatitude is the result of how the world responds to those who manifest these first seven Beatitudes. They will be persecuted. So blessed are the persecuted. That's the last one. But this one in verse 9, we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Those who work hard at preserving the peace and restoring peace, they're the peacemakers. Psalm 34, one of the verses in that particular psalm says, "Seek peace and pursue it." So this number seven beatitude is a challenging one, to say the least. To be a peacemaker certainly is not easy. And actually, to be this kind of a peacemaker that Jesus is exhorting his disciples to be requires a new nature. They need to really be those who have been changed in their hearts. They need to be those who are poor in spirit and those who are meek and merciful, who hunger and thirst for righteousness and have a pure heart. They're the ones who will be peacemakers. The heart that lacks those qualities will never be a good peacemaker. They will be a party in the conflict rather than a resolver of the conflict. So this seventh beatitude is, again, something that Jesus wants all of us to be in this room. He wants us to be peacemakers. So what I want us to do is to look at this particular beatitude, start with the definition of what is a peacemaker, and then we'll begin to evaluate and think through it. So when we begin to define exactly what is a peacemaker, well, a peacemaker is one you could kind of summarize as one who reconciles alienated parties. That's a peacemaker. They come into an area, room of conflict and arguments, and they bring peace. The word is actually broad enough to include the idea of our personal relationships with other people. We want to be a peacemaker as we relate to one another. A peacemaker promotes peace and love in private and in public, at home and abroad. And having said that, that's basically what a peacemaker does, we need to qualify it, because Jesus and the Bible certainly does not speak about peace at any price. Matthew Henry said, "Peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth." So you don't strive for peace and sacrifice truth in doing it. That's not what Jesus is emphasizing. We must stand for righteousness. We must stand for the truth of the gospel. Jude exhorts us to earnestly contend for the gospel. So that's part of our responsibility as well. But we can certainly allow differences on secondary issues. But the primary issues of the gospel and biblical righteousness, we go to the grave to defend. Peace at any cost, that mentality will quickly compromise the gospel until it becomes a different gospel with a different Jesus. It will also pollute the stream of moral godliness. So it's not peace at any price. But nevertheless, peace is extremely important in the heart of Christ. So let's look at why we need peacemakers today. A few reasons for why we need peacemakers. And the first one is that the world is full of peace breakers. Or you could say the world is full of not peacemakers, but troublemakers. There's war, there's turmoil, there's division, there's hostility everywhere you turn. And one report said that today there's 110 armed conflicts going on right now in the world. And why is that? Why is there so much conflict and war and division and hostility in the world? Sin is a short answer, and it's quite accurate. It's the sin nature of man. Ever since sin entered the world through Adam, peace has been ruined. Pride has taken over. And when pride doesn't get its way, there is hostility, there's division, there's breaking of the peace. In the very original family, Adam and Eve's two sons, Cain murdered Abel. So immediately sin brings chaos to peace. It destroys peace wherever it shows its ugly head. History is literally disfigured with the wounds of perpetual war and riots and protests that turn violent. One nation against another, one party against another, conflicts, quarrels abound. Human nature is brutal in its red and tooth and claw description. The story of humanity is again littered with the bones and carcasses of our fallen, depraved nature. We see this in the realm of religion. Radical Muslims waging holy war, jihad, against all infidels, including Christians. 7,000 Christians this year alone have already been murdered and slaughtered in Nigeria. Politics is no different. We fight over politics. And when you think of communism as a political system, it's out to crush all opposition. The estimates are that in the 20th century alone, communism resulted in the death of over 100 million people in the world. Karl Marx, in his classic work, The Communist Manifesto, said that communists openly declare that their ends can be attained only by the forcible overthrow of all existing social conditions. And we just elected a communist mayor of New York City and Seattle. How are things going in America? Not good. We can expect more peace breaking because of that philosophy. Sadly, because sin is in the world, no institution escapes its effects. Marriages don't escape it. Families don't. Churches don't. States and countries and nations don't. It's everywhere. And that's why we need peacemakers. Because there's not much peace. Peace, peace, but there is no peace, they cried out in the Old Testament. So one of the reasons why we need peacemakers is because in our day, as in Jesus' day, the world is full of peacebreakers. Secondly, we need to be peacemakers because of the hostility over the gospel. Now, later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, listen to what Jesus says. It almost sounds like he's saying the exact opposite. He's saying, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be the members of his household." Well, Jesus, do you want us to be a peacemaker? Do you want us to bring a sword? Well, in this particular passage, this is not the mission that we are given. The mission we are given is to preach a gospel of peace. But what he's saying is, this is the response of those who reject the gospel of peace. They will come and attack you within your own family. There will be a division. The gospel will divide. And they will come at you with a sword. Our mission is not to take a literal sword and subdue people for the kingdom. It's to preach the gospel of peace. But the response of the world will oftentimes be hostility and anger and hate. Jesus said, "The world will hate you. I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So there's no contradiction here. One is our mission. The other is the result of those who reject it. So the second reason why we need peacemakers is because of the hostility of the gospel. It will create more hostility and anger and evil things, and we need more peacemakers. Thirdly, the third reason why we need this beatitude, and Jesus is challenging and commanding all of us to be peacemakers, is just because of the divisions within the church and the family, because of sin in the world. Even in the church of Philippi, which was basically one of the better churches, one of the more harmonious churches, they had Euodia and Syntyche. They had these two women in the church, and man, they were just going at it. Sin. Even though we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we're followers of Jesus Christ, we still struggle with our flesh, and it can create divisions and hardships within the body of Christ. So Paul, as a peacemaker, urged Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. James tells us why there's conflict even among believers at times. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you within the church? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members?" So here James is just laying out that we have these desires, these pleasures, these proud ambitions, and when people conflict with that or they don't go along with it, there's quarrels and conflicts that break out. In Galatians 5, the Apostle Paul described the deeds of the flesh, that every believer, we still have the flesh within us. We're still battling against the flesh. We have the Holy Spirit, but we have the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so you can't do what you always want to do. But he described this element of flesh that we still have as being bringing about enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. And these are the parts of our ongoing struggle that we have to put off the old man, put off the flesh, and put on the new man, the love, the peace, the unity. If we walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. So why do we need to be peacemakers? Because even within the body of Christ, we still wrestle with sin and we still wrestle with the flesh. My goodness, in 1 Corinthians, Paul had to rebuke the whole Corinthian church because every time two believers had a squabble with one another, they wanted to sue one another. And they brought lawsuits against their brother and the church before unbelievers. And he says, "You have wronged one another and defrauded one another." That's why we need more peacemakers. Because we're wrestling with our own sin nature. Families are divided. Friends are alienated. Neighbors, churches, nations are torn asunder. So that peacemakers are in high demand. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We need more of them. So what are some of the areas for peacemaking? Well, this is one of the jobs of the church, is to try to bring peace where we can in areas of conflict. The world and the flesh is producing this fiery pot of hot tempers, boiling waters of conflict. And we, as God's people, as Christ's followers, are called to be a block of ice to cool down the temperature so differences can be resolved in a God-honoring way. And of course, to do that, we need a lot of grace from God, for sure, to do it. But Jesus doesn't really limit the realm of the peacemaking. So let's just think of a few areas. One of the areas for peacemaking that we need to be mindful of is between God and man. We need to be peacemakers. We need to evangelize. We need to bring the gospel to sinners so that they, by God's grace, can find peace with God, because in their natural state, they don't have peace with God. The Apostle Paul, quoting from the Old Testament and he's in describing the armor of God in Ephesians 6, mentioned the importance of shodding your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's what we preach. The good news that an alienated sinner, an enemy of God, can find peace with God through Jesus Christ. So part of our peacemaking responsibility is to try to make peace between sinners and a holy God. We do that by sharing the gospel with them. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 said, "Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." So that when we preach the gospel, and by the grace of God, they're given the gifts of repentance and faith. When they come to faith, they are justified and they have peace with God. The war is over between them and God. Their sins are forgiven. And this peace restores the broken relationship with God that we inherited from Adam. Blessed are the peacemakers. In other words, blessed are the evangelists. Blessed are those who take the gospel to unbelievers. This is a blessed work they do to bring that life-giving gospel of peace to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. May God raise up more of those evangelists. May He use us to be more sensitive to share the gospel with those who are lost around us. We are called to be peacemakers, and the greatest peace is peace with God that only the gospel can give. There's another area for peacemaking, and that is between one person and another, between one man and another, or one woman and another. Often we're in situations that can get out of hand, that can become explosive, that can be divisive and cause strife. And this is an area where we can guard our own hearts when we're talking and communicating with other people, to always try to maintain the peace if we can. Notice what Paul says in Romans 12:18. "If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men." Now, what's that saying? Sometimes peace is not possible. But if possible, as far as your involvement in that communication, in that situation, you be at peace. You try to bring peace. They may not have it. That's on them, but you try to be the peacemaker. In Psalm 120, we see the dilemma in verse 7 when the psalmist says, "I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war." You ever been in a situation like that? You're trying to be a peacemaker, and the other people, all they want to do is fight and argue and quarrel. So you want peace. They want war. What do you do when you're in a situation with someone like that? Duck, I guess. They're going to come after you. But we're still to pursue after peace as much as we can, if possible. Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord." We should seek after peace with everybody we have interaction with. Gospel peace, but just the peace of relationship between one man and another, if possible, without compromising the Scriptures. We're to love your enemies, Jesus will teach later in chapter 5. and pray for those who persecute you. Be a peacemaker. Love your enemies. Don't hate them. And you can see how Jews would have become disillusioned with Jesus. For the Jews, many expected the Messiah to come and bring a kingdom that would overthrow the Romans. But he's not going to be a military Messiah in his first coming. He's not going to bring a kingdom that would defeat and overthrow the Romans. He was establishing an entirely new and different kind of kingdom, a kingdom of peace. Later, Jesus would say to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my disciples would be fighting so that I wouldn't be handed over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." It's a different kind of kingdom. So that many of the Jews who expected him to come and overthrow the Romans and exalt Israel over all the nations, they're hearing this stuff. Be a peacemaker. Be meek. Be pure in heart. Be merciful. That just didn't sound like the Messiah they were expecting. Paul in Romans said, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's the nature of the kingdom he was bringing. So part of our responsibility to be a peacemaker is share the gospel with the lost, but also strive to be at peace in our interactions with others. That involves a family, our marriages, our spouses, our kids, people we work with. We should be a peacemaker when possible. And then the third area, before I get to the third area, let me just break down this peacemaking between one person and another. Let's examine this for a moment. So let's say we're in a conflict with someone, and we are the offender. We are the guilty party. We blew our tops. We are the ones that started yelling. We're the ones that are creating the friction. It's on us. So we've disturbed the peace and things are getting ugly. And maybe that conversation is over and we've gone our way and we're justifying in our minds that I did nothing wrong. And so we come to church on Sunday morning and sure enough, we're about ready to worship God. And we remember, oh my goodness, yeah, I really blew it back on that situation. And words came out of my mouth in anger, and wrong. What does Jesus say to do at that point? What do you do? How important is peace? Well, later on, Jesus will tell us. He'll say in Matthew 5, "Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." Don't come to worship until you've been reconciled with your brother. That's how important peacemaking is. Hopefully no one has to get up and walk out of the room. But this is something that Jesus is pressing upon us to be a peacemaker. If we are the offending party, it's our responsibility to go and reconcile with the person we have offended by our words, by our actions. And do not delay. Don't postpone it. Do it now. Do it quickly, Jesus is emphasizing. Even if you've come to church with your offering, stop and go reconcile with your brother, then come back and worship God. That's how important Jesus sees it when we are the offending party. Oftentimes we say things and we do things, and in the heat of the moment, I'm absolutely righteous in what I did. This is righteous anger. All my anger is righteous. You know, I done it in line with the Word of God. Then later on, the Spirit kind of comes in and gently reminds us, you know, that we're the ones at fault. It's our responsibility to go and reconcile. So Jesus places that responsibility upon us. Well, what if you're the one who was offended? They're the ones that said or did the things that broke up the peace in the relationship. So you're offended. You're the one that was attacked. How should we respond? How can we be a peacemaker in that situation? Well, again, the scriptures, I think, give us some godly counsel. Paul says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You ought to forgive them. They've harmed you. They have offended you. They have attacked you. How do you respond to be a peacemaker? Forgive them. And be mindful of the greater debt and the greater sins that you've committed against God and He's forgiven you. Extend that forgiveness to them. This is what love does. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. So someone has provoked you with evil. Love is not provoked in return. It doesn't return evil for evil. It returns good for evil. And then notice in verse 5 also, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. It forgives. To the best of our ability, we need to just forgive. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not an appropriate time to go and confront someone for what they've done. That's certainly appropriate at times. Speak the truth in love to them. But oftentimes, it's just as godly just to overlook and forgive. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You don't have to go and rebuke someone every time they say some harsh word to you or whatever. Just forgive. And as Paul says in Romans 12, return good for evil. You don't have to get even every time. Sometimes love will just forgive it and move on. Sometimes, again, we need to confront. But sometimes you just forgive and move on. The other situation is when we are witnesses to a conflict. So to be a peacemaker, we can do it between us and other people. When we're the offender, then we need to go and humble ourselves and apologize. Seek forgiveness from God and then forgiveness from the one we offended. If we are the one offended, then we need to try the best we can to forgive them and move on. If we need to lovingly confront and speak the truth in love, we do that. But we try to always restore the fellowship and the peace. But then the third situation is when we're not involved in the conflict, but we're a witness to it, and we try to come in as a mediator, and we try to reconcile the alienated parties. Parents, you have to do that all the time, right? Kids are squabbling, they're fighting, and you gotta come in as a mediator, and you've got to bring peace in the midst of a chaotic situation. So you've learned about that a lot. Again, that's what Paul is doing in Philippians 4. Euodia, Syntyche, look, put down your swords, live in harmony with one another, forgive one another, live in peace with one another. And we need to be that kind of a peacemaker as well. Recently, one of our elders, and I don't want to give away his name, but it wasn't me or Mike. But he was a great peacemaker in trying to restore communication between a father and a son that had not talked with each other for over 20 years. something had happened. They were at odds with one another. No communication. And Alan, praise God for his peacemaking heart, talked to both parties, encouraged both parties to consider meeting together to try to work on restoring their relationship. He communicated with both and challenged both. And I think it was this last week they came together and met for the first time in over 20 years to begin to resolve and rebuild the broken down relationship. That's being a peacemaker. God loves peacemakers. Well, what are some of the qualities of a good peacemaker? Well, the more we're walking with Christ, the more we're growing in grace, I think the better we'll be at being a peacemaker. So Christian maturity, I think, is important. Some of the Proverbs, I think, speak to this. For example, Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's a godly man. His life is pleasing to the Lord. And even his enemies can't find much to hate him for or to blast him for, because he's living that kind of a God-pleasing life, that there's just an aroma of grace and love. So that even his enemies are at peace with him. He's not antagonizing people. He's living at peace with them. It's amazing. In James chapter 3, James describes the wisdom from above, those who live out their life with God's wisdom. And he describes that wisdom as first being pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, when the Spirit of God guided James to write down this description of the wisdom that comes from heaven, not the wisdom that comes from below, the primary quality of that wisdom was peace. Three times, the wisdom from above is described as being peaceful. So Christian maturity is something that helps can bring peace into chaotic circumstances. Remember when David was out running in the years he was running from Saul, and his some of his followers had protected the herdsmen of Nabal, and so he sent some to Nabal to see if he could get some food. That was a fair thing to ask. I mean, Nabal's servants, his herdsmen, had been out there under the protection of David's men, and so it would be nice for him to provide some food for them, but he refused. Remember what David, how he responded. Not the best. He got a war party together. He's going to go and he's going to take down Nabal. But Abigail was a godly woman. And when she heard the rumor that David was going to come and kill her own husband, the fool that he was, she rushed to David with supplies and communicated in such a gracious, peaceful way that it won over David's anger, so he granted an extension of grace. You remember that? It's a godly picture of maturity and grace that good peacemakers need to have. Well, not only is Christian maturity important, but guard against quarreling. Golly, this is just so close to human nature. We just kind of love to quarrel. Why? Because I'm right and you're wrong. That's why we quarrel. You need to change. I've got it all worked out, right? So we just have that proud nature so often. But look at the Lord's bondservant, 2 Timothy 2. He must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Quarrelsomeness does no good. A quarreler is only going to stir up the pride in the other person. Once you stir up that pride, you will make no headway in resolving that issue at all. None at all. Quarreling does no good. It's like poking the fire, and you're just going to stir up the heat and the flames all the more. Do not quarrel. So Paul says, the Lord's bondservants must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all. Proverbs echoes the same wisdom in Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. See, the wise heart thinks about how they're going to present the evidence and the arguments in a way to make it persuasive rather than offensive. Proverbs 17, verse 14, the beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Quarreling does no good. It just makes things worse. Along with not quarreling, which sometimes we're just so quick to want to get our points in that we interrupt people and then we try to shout them down. But part of not quarreling is learning to be a good listener. That's what a good peacemaker does. They listen. They're a good listener. They don't interrupt the other person. They let them get it all out on the table. And then they look for common ground when possible. James says, be quick to hear and slow to speak, slow to anger. So if you're struggling with strife in your marriage or in your family, a peacemaker will listen carefully and then try to bring in evidence in a peaceful way to help bring about peace in the conflict. Peacemakers also control the volume of their voice. You know, the difference between reasoning well and quarreling is oftentimes just the volume of the voice. Why is that? Because words carry weather with them. You know that? Words bring with them thunder and lightning and hail and damaging winds. And the louder I get, you know, the more it comes. And if we get in an argument, we start shouting. I mean, the weather turns ugly quick. But words can also bring blue skies and calm winds and sunshine. So pick your words carefully. Don't argue. The tongue is often a peace breaker. James describes the tongue in its nature as like a fire. It just consumes things. He says it's a world of sin, the tongue is. It's untamable. It's full of restless evil and full of deadly poison. That when you speak, it's like a cobra and you're just spitting out venom on people. Good peacemakers control their tongues, so that we are to contend without being contentious and to disagree without being disagreeable as much as we can to try to promote peace when possible. So the second quality of a good peacemaker is Just try to avoid arguing. Abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. A third quality is just don't be self-willed. You know, so much of what disturbs the peace is I want my way, and I don't want you to get your way. I want my way. We become stubborn, proud. We got to do it the way I want to do it, or I'm not going to be a happy camper at all. I'll make your life miserable. In Titus, one of the qualifications for an elder in the church is not self-willed, not quick-tempered. So these are qualities of a good peacemaker. They're not self-willed. They're not quick to anger. Remember Abraham when Lot and their respective herdsmen were having strife among themselves because there were too many and the land was not big enough. And Abraham, the superior of the two, the one who'd received the promises from God, nevertheless became a peacemaker with his nephew Lot, and he was not self-willed. He gave way. He let Lot choose first the direction he would go. And I think that's a godly mark of a peacemaker. They're not self-willed. We don't have to win. I just want to be a blessing to you. I want to bring peace when I can. Being not self-willed will reflect the attitude that you don't have to agree with me on everything. It's okay. We won't agree on everything. That's all right, but we can still have peace with one another. That's true in a family. That's true in a church. It's certainly true in a country. Among Christians, and all Christians agree on every issue of theology, not by a long shot. But it still honors Christ when brothers live together in unity and we agree to disagree. Some of the scriptures just emphasize some of the importance of unity among believers. And this is what a peacekeeper does. He's not self-willed, so he's promoting unity with the brothers. But Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Brothers do not always agree, but they can still agree and live together in unity. In John 17, the high priestly prayer, several times in that prayer, the heart of Jesus in his prayer is that his people might be perfected in unity, that they might live in unity. And this is amazing. You know, when you just think about the disciples of Jesus Christ, who were they? I mean, you have Simon the Zealot. What did the Zealots want to do? Overthrow the Romans, kill them all, get rid of them. And then you had Matthew, who worked for the Romans. He was a tax collector, a Roman tax collector. And I don't read anywhere where they ever had a fist fight. There was a unity and a peace that was preserved there. And that's a good thing. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, Paul says, "Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Colossians 3:14. "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." That's what a peacemaker is striving for. Their ego is not involved. It's not about whether they win or lose. They're not self-willed, but they're trying to preserve the unity of the body of Christ because it honors Christ when brothers live together in unity. Now, our church is a member of a church association by the name of FIRE, as you well know, Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals. And the motto that we have for our association is, if you could flip the next one. I'm not getting my screen up here, I don't think. There we go. Thank you. The motto of fire is in things essential. We're talking about the gospel for sure. Unity. In things non-essential, liberty. But in all things, charity. I think that's a biblical pattern because brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we don't agree on everything. Not even in this church. But I have brothers that disagree with me on baptism. We had a conference where we had Presbyterian and Reformed Baptist churches come together in unity to worship God, and we were blessed by the fellowship that we had. And I wrote a book against paedo baptism. I don't buy that at all. But I've learned probably, 80% of my theology from my paedo Baptist brethren. So I love them. Don't agree with them, but we can certainly have fellowship with them. But I think this captures a peacemaker's heart in many ways. Well, at the end of the Beatitude, we find the prize of a peacemaker. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Now, we all need the grace of God to help us to be peacemakers. It's not easy. We fail many times. But when we pursue that in obedience to Christ, we are blessed. Now, in 1781, Benjamin Franklin, one of our founding fathers, wrote a letter to John Adams. And he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers is, I suppose, for another world. In this world, they are frequently cursed." And what he meant by that is that being a peacemaker is not easy. It's a messy job. It's a job fraught with its own challenges and difficulties. It doesn't always succeed. But those who have a peacemaking heart, who strive to be a peacemaker in their relationship with other people, will experience, in general, more nicer weather and calmer skies in their life and fewer tornadoes and violent winds and hail. You'll be blessed. You'll enjoy the fruits of a more peaceful life if you're pursuing it. In general, until we bring in the world's attitude, and then we get persecuted. But we can have peace even in the midst of that. But the main blessing that Jesus highlights here is that they'll be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now let me just qualify and make it clear. Jesus is not saying that you earn salvation by being a peacemaker. You're not called sons of God and saved by doing peacemaking. No, peacemaking is the result of salvation. It certainly doesn't earn it or cause it. But he says they will be called sons of God because it will be shown that their hearts have been changed, that they're living a life in peace with God, with the peace of God in their hearts, trying to spread peace in all their relationships, and that characterizes someone who's been born of God. They are sons of God. And they're called this because God is the greatest peacemaker of all. And His children should reflect that in their lives as well. God is called the God of peace 5 times in the New Testament. And He has brought about the greatest, most incredible, glorious peace ever imaginable by bringing an end to the most hostile conflict ever, the enmity between an infinitely holy God and unholy rebels who deserve His judgment. And the Father sacrificed His only Son to suffer the wrath of God that He could rightly forgive His sinful criminals, forgive all their sins, and make peace with them forever. And that's a hostility that's of which there is no greater, and that is a peace that is nothing's more glorious. So God is the greatest peacemaker of all. And when we pursue the role of a peacemaker in our lives to the extent that we can, knowing we will not be perfect at it, we will reflect the character of our Heavenly Father. And He will call us His sons. Children often reflect the qualities of their father. And that can be a terrifying thought. But in this sense, it's a good thing. Because God's children, who have a heart of peace, because they have peace with God and they're living in the peace of God, will reflect the nature of their Father, who is the premier peacemaker. And we'll be blessed now and on the day of judgment when He calls us His sons. By the way, where did this expression, sons of God, come from? Well, it comes from the Old Testament. And it was an expression used for Israel under the Old Covenant. Find it in Deuteronomy and Hosea. But Jesus now takes that family description of sons of God and applies it to His disciples. Now His disciples comprise Jewish believers, and later on Greeks and Gentiles will be added to it, but they now become the sons of God. So it's an expression that has great history to it, great covenantal love associated with it, being a part of the family of God, not just in a national sense, but in a true spiritual family sense. We are the children of God because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, and we've received the peace of God that only He can give. So His disciples who follow Him as the peacemaker, Jesus being the peacemaker, and the Father being the peacemaker, reflect the character of both the Father and the Son. Because the Son, Jesus, is the greatest peacemaker as well. And when we imitate Him, we become sons of God, or we live up to our calling as sons of God. So how are we doing? How are we doing in our families? How are we doing in our marriages? How are we doing in our church? And how are we doing in our relationships with people we work with? Are we peacemakers? Are we peace breakers? Are we just downright troublemakers sometimes? Mean-spirited, stir up strife, create conflict, gossip. Well, the good news is that even troublemakers can become peacemakers, but they must first find peace with God. You know, Paul started all of his letters with this grace and peace. Grace from God our Father and peace. Grace and peace. Grace always occurs first. It's grace, then peace. You can be a peacemaker, but you need grace. Peace flows out of God's grace. And if you've never been a peacemaker, then you know the God of peace. You need to know Him. And you can only know Him through Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and we just struggle in being a peacemaker, we still need grace. We need more grace. And the closer we walk with Christ, the more His grace, His peace will fill our hearts that we can share with others. The bottom line is Christ wants you and me to be a peacemaker, to join His Peace Corps as an agent of peace in all of our relations with other people. So let us take this to heart and monitor our words. And if they carry any weapons of war, let us disarm them before they leave our mouth. Let us put out the fire. Let us put on the muzzle. Let us inject an antidote into the poison before it leaves our lips. And if we are the offender, let us go seek reconciliation and humble ourselves and apologize for what we've done or said that has ruined the peace. And if we are offended, if possible, forgive and move on. Or if you must confront, confront in love. Speak the truth in love. And with God's help, let us seek peace and pursue it, because this is the heart of the one who came and sacrificed everything on the cross that we might have peace with God. So let us go and imitate our Heavenly Father and imitate His peacemaking Son, and let us be peacemakers. God help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to meditate upon these challenging words of our Lord. And we just thank You, Father, that though we fail in this and we cannot live up to it on our own, that by the grace of Your Spirit, we can. We can become better at being a peacemaker. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And so, Lord, we just pray that in all the ways that we need to improve as peacemakers, that You would grant us more of Your Spirit, that we would keep our eyes fixed more upon Christ, that we would glory in the peace that we have with God our Father, and may all of that work its grace into our hearts, that we might be peacemakers and live up to our calling as sons of God. So help us in our weakness, Lord. Give us grace, we pray, that we might be peacemakers. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.